Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Well, very good morning, church. Would you please be seated? Welcome to our 10:30 a.m. service, and thank you, Senior Pastor Daniel, for saying a special prayer for all fathers this morning, and also to Ben for sharing a wonderful testimony of gratitude to his father. Well, as you probably know by now, today is designated as Father's Day. And, well, in such a time as this, it makes sense that whoever is on the pulpit would be focusing and preaching on the topic regarding on the role of fathers. Now, the setback to this, however, is that whatever is going to be shared would not perhaps be applicable to those who are not fathers in our midst. And I'm referring here to you mothers, and to those of you who are singles, who may be married, but you're not a father, and even to the young ones. And, well, if you happen to fall into this category, you may tend to, you know, kind of switch off in the next 30 minutes or so. But please don't do so. Yeah, let me encourage you to be with us what I'm going to share with you today are really principles that I believe will be applicable to every one of us here, regardless of whether you are a father or not. You see, for this morning, I would like to specifically address an important topic, the challenge of how we can deal with prodigals. And I'm aware that some of us here in our midst, we have families who do face these problems in one time or another. Yeah, I know some of you may have gone through this, and prayerfully and thankfully, if you've gone through the experience, you have passed that stage. Well, we want to praise God for that. But perhaps some of us here, we are still in that midst where your loved one, your children, still have slipped away and they have still not come back to the Lord. And perhaps this morning, the message that I'm going to share with you, some of these principles will truly be an encouragement to you as you continue in this walk. And at the same time, alright, some of you, you have children who are young. You may not experience this, but hopefully what I'm going to share will also be something that you can take back and you can apply it when, well, perhaps it will not happen, but when it does happen, you can apply them in your life. All right? So with this, can I just ask you to just turn with me to the Lord in prayer as we bow heads and ask the Lord to minister to us through His Word. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we want to thank You that, Lord, Your Word is truth, that Your presence is real. And Lord, even this morning as we gather together, we ask the Lord You will minister to us. May Your Word be an encouragement, especially to what I'm going to share, especially for those who may be affected today. The Lord, Your Word will touch our lives to be an encouragement, to transform us, to motivate us. So be in our midst as we commit this whole time into Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, for a start, perhaps let me begin by saying that truly it is increasingly difficult to be a father these days. Now, you might even say that it is tough to be a father in any generation, and I believe that's true. And equally difficult, I suppose, is to be a mother in any generation. And so you find that parenthood, which involves both father and mother, is really never an easy task at all. In fact, whether you have one child or four children like me, you find that the challenges of parenthood is truly enormous. And truth is, when you look into the pages of the Bible, you find that the Bible reveals that parenthood is truly never an easy task at all. Now take, for example, the very first parent in Adam and Eve. Now accordingly to Genesis chapter 4, we find that, and we know the story that Adam and Eve, their two sons, Cain and Abel, and here Adam and Eve, they had to contend with a jealous son. The story, as we know, tells us that both boys went to offer the Lord a sacrifice, and it seems that only Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And this caused Cain to be jealous. And his jealousy was so great that he enticed his brother to accompany him to the field, perhaps here on the pretext of hunting. And the moment the unsuspecting Abel's back was turned, something unexpected happened. Cain struck down his very own brother and killed him. Now, compared to your children's constant fighting with each other, this is sibling rivalry at its worst. One son murdered the other in cold blood. If you think about this, how's this for a parent's nightmare? It's terrible, isn't it? But you know, the Bible tells us that this is not the only example. Because Holy Scriptures also points out to another example. And here is the example of King David. And if you are consistent with your daily Bible reading plan, you find that we will soon come into the story of David. But just to give you a glimpse of the life of David, you will know that David from young, his brothers didn't really like him at all. And even when David later on, when he ascended to the throne, you soon discovered that his favorite son Absalom rebelled against him and even took over his throne. And then based on the text that which I'm going to share with you this morning from the parable of the prodigal son, we have yet a third example. So let us turn now to your Bibles as we look into this account in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read just a couple of verses first and then we will touch on the remaining verses later on. Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verse 11. The parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And so he divided his property between them. Now not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And here in the story, as told by Jesus, was about a son who totally has no respect for his father, but cared only for his own interests. He demanded his share of the wealth of the inheritance while the father was still alive. And if you think about this, it's quite an audacity for the son to do such a thing. Because inheritance is only given when your beneficiary has passed on. Now, although it was quite legal for the boy to ask his share, but making this request at this particular time was as good as really wishing that his father was dead. And so we find that from all these biblical examples that I've given to you, we may be familiar with all these many issues that parents face. And certainly you can come to the conclusion that nothing has changed over the centuries. We are still having the same prodigal issues of disobedience and rebellion among children. But today, as we look at the present day prodigal, we find that by definition, we can simply say, although the range of a prodigal varies, we can still give the definition that a prodigal is simply someone who has fallen away from the faith, someone who has backslidden. And you know, researchers have shown that these individuals who end up as prodigals, they do so for three major reasons very early on in their lives. And the first reason is simply this. Number one, they have troubling unanswered questions about their faith. Now these individuals, they may have gone through Sunday school, they may have known the word, the different stories of Adam and Eve, David, what Jesus did and so forth and so forth. But you know, as they grow up, they are faced with pressures, questions, unanswered questions from their friends. But some questions will be things like, you know, is Jesus really real? Have you experienced Jesus in your life? Questions which they cannot answer for themselves. And as a result of all these unanswered questions, it is troubling their faith, and as a result, they end up as prodigals. A second reason that researchers have found as to why these individuals end up as prodigals is simply because as they were growing up, they find that their faith doesn't seem to be working for them. And why isn't working for them? It's because they have been disillusioned with the church and perhaps its leaders themselves. You know, it could be because when they were ill, nobody visited them, nobody talked to them, nobody kind of related to them, and things like that. And they may even hear news of how, you know, church leaders misappropriate funds and so forth. And you know, they sometimes they may hear stories of how the church leaders on Sundays they behave one way, but on the weekdays it is a different person altogether. And worse still, in their own life, when they pray to God, God doesn't answer their prayers. God seems to be silent. They end up being disappointed with God. And as a result, they drift away because their faith doesn't seem to be working for them. A third possible reason, as researchers have told us, that they end up as prodigals because why? Other things become more important in their lives. They seem to be preoccupied with their schoolwork, maybe with, you know, as they grow older, with their own ambition, with their own career, pleasures, and sometimes the problems in life just seem to creep in, and as a result, they seem to drift away. And really, if you think about it, all these are really reasons. All these are actually warning signs for us to heed in anticipating of their falling away. And we do well, you know, parents, if you do have young children, and if they grow up, if you do see signs of your children having all these three things, you do well to take note of them and to address them at a very early stage. And so the question for us this morning is really this. What then can we do when we're faced with such a crisis? Well, today we will explore some biblical principles, but before doing so, it's crucial that I want to go into another area by debunking three dangerous myths regarding parents and prodigals. Alright? We want to debunk some myth. And the first myth that we want to take down, alright, is the myth that says that perfect parenting makes perfect children. Think about this for a moment. Perfect parenting makes perfect children. Is this true? Well, I don't know where this idea came from, and I hope none of us here in KOO subscribe to such a belief. Because if you look into the Bible, you find that certainly the Bible doesn't teach us such things. Because we find that there is no perfect person. Not one of us here can be considered as a perfect person except our Lord and Savior Jesus. And if there's no perfect person, certainly there will be no perfect parent. But now, don't get me wrong. I'm not negating the value of good parenting. We need good parenting. You know, some of you may come across families whose children are so well behaved, you know, that they will offer, they will greet you and respect you without any prompting. You know, I remember once I went out with a family together with my family for dinner. You know, as we sat down over the dinner table, you know, surprisingly, lo and behold, before we could do anything, the youngest daughter of the other family immediately greeted each and every one of us by name. And then when the food came, you know, again without prompting, she will, from the oldest to the youngest, she will say, Uncle Darren, eat, Auntie Cassandra, eat, and then she'll go down to everybody, eat. And then as I look at my wife look at me, and I look at my children, and I say, goodness gracious, why can't you be like them? I think some of you may experience things like that, isn't it? We need to prompt our children, hey, come on, greet people. You know, and the point here is that, here is someone who has, you know, we may say that, wow, such a perfect family. The truth is there's no perfect family. The truth is because they have practiced a good parenting. And sure, we must strive to be the best parent that we can be. But here's the thing. Our teaching can only go so far, isn't it? Yeah, we can teach our children the right thing to do. But ultimately, in the end, it is our children who will be making the choices that will affirm our influence and teaching that we impart on them. It is up to them whether they want to accept what we have taught them. You know, it's very much like a football game. You know, you can hire the best coach in the world. You can hire the best coach who would teach the players what to do, strategize, and so forth and so forth. You know, but out on the pitch, if the players don't do what the coach had instructed them, you'll find that they may not end up winning the game. So it is the same with us. Because our children doesn't respond the right way to what we implement does not mean that you are bad parents. So parents, remove this first myth that perfect parenting makes perfect children. There are no perfect people on this earth. Myth number two, that it's my fault. Yeah, and sadly, many derive this myth from Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6, which says this words, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And I believe many of us here as parents, we are familiar with this verse, and I'm sure that you use this verse as a spiritual reference point for yourself. You take this instruction seriously, and you want to fulfill your part in training your child in the way of God. But yet, as you do so, somewhere along the way, something went awry. Something went wrong. It seems as though you didn't train the child up the way you should go because he or she has turned away. Apparently, it seems that you blew it and you end up taking the blame and saying that it's your fault. Now, but before you do that, let's be reminded that as beautiful as the words found in the Proverbs are, remember that they are still only direction on how we should live our lives. Yes, we can train a child up, but again, it is the responsibility of the child to do so, to live right. So we can do all we can, but ultimately, it is the children, your children, who has to make the right decision. So if they go astray, parents, it is not your fault. Myth number three, that when all these things happen, the tendency is that we say to ourselves, I can save my prodigal. You know, one thing about many parents that I talk to, you know, one thing I'm quite amazed is that parents, you guys are so blinded for your love for your children that you do anything to save your loved ones from falling away. And that's a good thing. Yeah. And I want to applaud you for doing so. And you can do this, especially when your children are very young. You know, you can direct their path, you can change their choices, even their moods, with the sure power of your personality, your actions and your words. You find that when your children are younger, redirection for them is easier, and your influence seems to be almost total. They will just listen to you. But you know something? When your children grows older, you'll find that you soon lose this power to control them. You know, and when you want to tell them something, you find that, you know, they will often have a word back for you. They will kind of challenge you and tell you that you are doing the wrong things. And sometimes when that happens, you as parents, you watch in horror as your children make sometimes frightening and even self-destructing choices. And then when you try to change them, you find that you can no longer do so. You know, in such instances, you want to put on that savior mentality and go out to try to lead them back into the right path. But more often than not, you find that when you do that, you are in fact doing more harm than good. Because you find that sometimes when you try to do that, they won't listen to you. They will shut themselves off from you and the situation can even be worse than it was before. So these are the three myths that I want to debunk to you. And if such a thing happened, the question is again, as we come back, where then can we find that much needed help to deal with such a situation? Is there hope? What can we as fathers do to make a difference? Well, let me say that though there are no foolproof method or no easy way, but we can still draw some valuable insights from the remaining verses here from Luke chapter 15. And if you know Luke chapter 15, the focus and title here is really based on the prodigal son. But I would like for us to feature instead on the actions of the father. You see, as I meditate and ponder over this passage, I find that there are three useful biblical principles for every father, or for that matter, any person, any one of us, who when we see our loved one has fallen away and has become a prodigal. So with that, let's turn back to the story of the prodigal son as we look at Luke chapter 15 again, and this time we will continue from verse 14 onwards. And so Jesus continued the story that when the prodigal son had spent everything, verse 14, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed the pots that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands. And so he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. You know, you find that no amount of counseling, teaching, talking can ever bring a prodigal back home. Well, sometimes it does, but most of the time I can guarantee you it doesn't. The only sure way that we can bring our lost one back home is only by the divine power of God. And so we find that the first principle that every father ought to do if you're faced in such a situation is really to go to the Lord in prayer. And to pray simply means to intercede. And to intercede here gives us the implication here is to stand between or to stand in the gap. Now, one of the most poignant words of scriptures in God's statement is found in Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30, which says this. God says that I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now the cry in this verse here in Ezekiel chapter 22 is that God was seeking for someone to pray against the sin of the nation, to intercede on behalf of those who have alienated themselves from God. And yet God said that he could not find anyone who would stand in the gap and pray for the nation. Similarly, as parents, we are to pray for our children. We are to stand in the gap for them. Why? Because God has given you children. They are your responsibility. And if you don't pray for them, if you don't stand in the gap for them, the question is, then who will? You know, in this book that I'm going to promote to you as a form of resource, if some of you are going through difficulty, you need some help, the book entitled Praying Prodigal Home by Quinn Shurer and Aruf Gallock. In this book, we find that the authors not only share stories of how prayers have brought prodigals home. This book also provides for us some various prayer strategies for us to engage in such that we can do so. But unfortunately about this book, the stories here are all about Americans, you know, the western side of the world. It's not a stories that is based locally. And so maybe on this case, you know, we should ask the person from Armor Publisher to do something about this. Maybe we should get a local version of this kind of a book. Yeah. But the point that I'm trying to raise here today is this, that prayer is vital. We need to pray and seek the Lord. And if prayer is so vital, let me ask this next question. Did you realize that when you scan through the passage of Luke chapter 15, do you realize that you find nowhere does it mention anything about prayer? Did you realize that the father never prayed for his son's return? Well, though this may be true, but I want you to pay attention with me to verse 17. Because when you look at verse 17, Jesus says these words, that when the prodigal son came to himself, the word came to himself seems to suggest that he came to his senses. And when did the prodigal son came to his senses? I believe it is when the father indeed spent time on his knees interceding for his lost son. It is when God had penetrated through. It's when the father had prayed for his son and the prayer of the father had penetrated through the son that he came to his senses and realized his mistake. So it is only through the power of prayer that the boy realized his mistake and that he came back home. You know, I believe this to be true because when I look into my own lives, you know, as a young boy, as a young teenage Christian, I was very vibrant, I was very active. Being a second generation Christian, my parents brought us to church and I always looked forward to church, you know. It was something that I was all excited for. You know, I grew up, I knew the stories very well. You know, if you look at my Bible, I will highlight here and there all the important key verses. I would even write notes, scribble all over the pages in the Bible. Some people would say that that's not right to do, you know, you are, you know, studying the Bible, but I didn't bother. You know, I would just write all sorts of notes that I can gather. I'll sign up for courses and so forth and things like that. You know, but you know, all that changed when I went into national service. And for those of you who, you know, guys, you go into national service, you know how national service can really change your life totally. Yeah. You find that for the next 2.5 years, I talk in a new way with certain vocab. Started smoking, visited places I never knew existed when I was a Christian. But you know, and at the same time, you know, while doing all this, I was still attending church. But yet at the same time, I was kind of a hypocrite, you know. But I finally came out of my prodigal lifestyle. I finally came to my senses. Why? Because I believe that while I was still going to church, my church leaders realized what I was going through. My family members, my siblings, they knew what I was going through. And I believe that they were praying for me for the time when I would come to my senses and realize my mistake. And true enough, it was finally one day after a very, very long time. I said to myself, I cannot be doing this. I cannot be a Christian going to church on Sunday, worshiping God. And then for the next 5 days while I was back in the army, you know, doing the same thing that I was doing, saying all these negative words and so forth and so forth. I realized that I was being a hypocrite and something had to be done. I came to my senses. I came to my senses simply because somebody was praying for me. Last month I stressed that you mothers, you should be praying for your children. And this month, today on Father's Day, I'm urging fathers to do the same likewise. And therefore, it's worthwhile to repeat again that you parents, fathers and mothers, you do well to pray for your children regularly and fervently. Yeah? So the first thing that we learn is that we must pray. The second principle, as we look into this passage, and as shown by the Father, is that He was patient. He was patient and he was waiting for his son's return. Verse 20 tells us here that while the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now this verse gives the impression that the father indeed had been waiting patiently for the son's return. It appears here that he knew his prayers would be answered by God and that his son would somehow come to himself, so he would constantly, perhaps at the end of the day, look out on the horizon just to get a glimpse of the returning sun. But you know, the whole idea of waiting for us as Singaporeans can be quite a drag, isn't it? Yeah, especially in our fast moving society, we hate queues and we are often impatient and we want to do things immediately. Some of us, our mantra would be this: why wait when we can do it now? But truth be told, patience is a virtue, patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and definitely patience has its purpose in God's design, as this next story will illustrate to us. The story was told of a man. He was walking out of his house and he passed by his garden. He saw a caterpillar that was coming out of his cocoon. And you know that caterpillar, once they come out of the cocoon, will transform into a beautiful butterfly. But before it can be transformed into that beautiful butterfly, it has to struggle its way out of the cocoon. And as the man looked at the caterpillar struggling to come out, he says to himself, oh, poor caterpillar, you know, a poor thing. Maybe let me go and, out of compassion, he said, let me go and help the caterpillar. So you know what he did? He went back into his house and he came back with a pair of scissors. And you know what he was going to do? He was going to help the caterpillar by cutting the cocoon, so that it will eventually be free and become a butterfly. But if you are a science student, you know that that's a no-no. That's not the right thing to do. Because the moment you cut the cocoon, the so-called caterpillar will not turn into a beautiful butterfly. You will in fact do more harm to that caterpillar. Because science teaches us that the caterpillar needs to somehow go through that difficulty to allow certain fluids to flow into its wings, so that when it eventually come out, it can be transformed as a beautiful butterfly. So if we kind of capo, kind of have compassion, want to help the caterpillar, you find that you'll be doing much harm. And the same is with us. God wants us to wait patiently if your child has gone into that stage of being a prodigal. Why? Because he's doing his work in the life of your child. And he has not yet finished with what he wants to do in their life. And when you become impatient, you know what happens? You restrict God's word and you find that you end up crippled like that poor butterfly. So in the same way, parents, those of you who do have prodigal children, you must learn to wait. You must learn to trust that God is doing his work in their lives. I know this can be difficult because I myself went through this with my older son. You know, in Sec 3, he was going through this phase where he himself was questioning his faith. He was asking whether God was real. And my wife and I were worried that, you know, he would end up like a prodigal. But you know, as we waited, we prayed, we trusted in the Lord. Thanks be to God, within a year, he kind of found his own footing and he's back to where he is and he's serving the Lord. Only then, when we learn to trust and have patience and rely on the Lord, we find that we can welcome them back home. So the third and final principle that we can pick up from this particular passage, and just to recap, firstly, we need to pray. Secondly, we need to have patience. And thirdly, we need, as we look at the action of the Father, he provided presence. And presence here is spelled as T-I-M-E, time. When prodigals are ready to return home, do we set the time to be ready to accept them? Do we hand a welcome home sign for them? Are we ready to forgive him or her a second chance? How about maybe a third or a fourth chance? Better still, is there a welcome home party being prepared? Now, when you look at the action of the father here, consider the way he displayed his presence or displayed his time to his returning son. If you look again to verse 20, you find that the later part of verse 20 tells us that when he saw his son at a far distance, he didn't wait for the son to come back. He literally, we are told that he ran and embraced and kissed his son. Now don't miss this. The father ran and embraced and kissed his son. The point that I'm trying to make here is that the father ran. Now bear in mind, this prodigal son is not a young kid, you know. I don't think he's a teenager either. He's probably a young adult with an older brother. That makes the father perhaps quite an elderly man. Yeah? And yet we are told that the father ran. Now old men don't run. Okay, they run, they will fall down. Old men don't run. But yet this father, he ran. And for an old man to run is really not dignified at all. He didn't care. He ran to embrace his son. And note another thing that he did. The moment he ran to his son, he didn't come and say, "See, son, I told you, right? You make the mistake, yeah?" He didn't lecture the son. He didn't say, "I told you so." Instead, he embraced, he hugged, he loved his returning son. And when you continue on in verse 22 and verse 23, we find that he even instructed his servants to go and bring the best robe, to bring a ring and a shoe to be put on the son. And then he even instructed that the fattened calf to be chosen and to be slaughtered for a celebration. There was going to be a great party. In other words, the father accepted the son back at face value. Not because he measured up to keeping to some rules or adhering to some Christian behavior. No. Despite smelling like a pig, the father embraced him. The father welcomed him back home. Church, can I invite you to just stand as we end our time? As we reflect on the words this morning, prayer, patience, and presence. You know, whether we are fathers or not, these three principles, we can really all apply to the prodigals that we know who have slipped away. Whether they are your children or whether you know they are your mentors, your mentees, or people that you are discipling. If you face any of these situations and you know that they have slipped away, I pray that this morning the message, the principles that's given to us here of the three P's of prayer, patience and presence, may we learn to apply them. Yeah. May we learn to use them. And may God continue to help us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a righteous treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
I will not boast.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know in all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
This morning, as we close our time together, I would like to especially pray, and I sense that the Lord wants to minister to those of us whose children may have been prodigals, or maybe perhaps some of us, we are ministering to some young people and they have fallen away. I want to pray for you and pray that the Lord will continue to minister to you and to strengthen you in whatever you do. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to thank You today for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that as the father of the prodigal son, You have the interest in all of us, especially for those who are lost, who have fallen away. We want to remember that we too were once prodigal, but yet You waited patiently for us to return back to You. So we thank You for Your word today. And Lord, we especially lift up to those of us here who may have children, or who those under our charge may have slipped away. Father, we want to pray for them. And church, I want You to lift up the name of those people right now to the Lord, trusting that in His timing, He's doing His good work, and that as we wait patiently, they will come back. So Father, we hold to Your word today, that as we continue to intercede for them, we pray that You help us to wait patiently for You to do Your work in them, so that when they return, we too can truly rejoice. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Church is over. We wish all of you fathers a very happy, blessed Father's Day. See you next week.